Well, I've enjoyed grappling with Ecclesiastes, although a colleague summed up for me the struggle of studying this stuff. He said to me last week, trying to understand the book of Ecclesiastes is like tap dancing on a minefield. It is very dangerous ground. Well, this week we're in chapter 3 and verse 16, and it gets even more dangerous. Verse 16, "And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of justice, wickedness was there." So we come to the issue of injustice this week. The teacher thinks of all the wrongs in the world that never seem to be put right. Well, if studying the book of Ecclesiastes is like tap dancing on a minefield, then add this issue to the equation and you're sure to blow yourself to bits. It's always such a difficult issue, for Christians as well as for unbelievers. We live in a world that just isn't fair. We all feel it. At work, to a lesser or greater extent, at some point we want to cry out, "It's just not fair." The times we're expected to work extra hours just because others in the team have not pulled their weight. The poor pay review. The Christian who's dismissed because they stand up for Christ at work. The rogue who gets away with all sorts of dodgy business practices. The promotion that goes to the buffoon. It doesn't matter what the details are. We know injustice in our workplace. Oh, and then there's the whole issue of health. Why is it so often that the nicest people are the ones who suffer terminal illness? See, we could go on all day long thinking about injustice in the world. Criminals who get away with murder. Whole nations who are ravaged by war and famine. Just read today's newspaper. The world we live in is full of injustice. We have a course here, as many of you will know, called Christianity Explored. It's a course where people come along to ask any questions about the Christian faith, to investigate whether they really want to be followers of Jesus Christ. And at the beginning of that course, we invite people to ask any question. We say to them, if God were here and he would answer any question that you had, what would be the one question you'd ask? And there are many great questions that we have asked there. But one question that regularly pops up on our Christianity Explored course is this: if God is loving, why is the world so unfair? Well, it's that issue of injustice that the teacher introduces in this section, starting there at verse 16. And now, clearly, he's not going to give us a full-blown, no stone left unturned answer to such a massive question in just 7 verses. But what we do find in these verses is a fascinating and, I think, quite magnificent starting point for the whole question of the injustice in the world. See, so often people bring up the issue of injustice in the world as a reason not to believe in Jesus Christ. The teacher, or the writer of Ecclesiastes, does exactly the opposite, verse 16. "And I saw something else under the sun," he says. "In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there." Under the sun. Those of you who've been here over these last weeks will know the meaning of that expression. The teacher is looking at the world as if God were not involved. That's life under the sun. Now, the teacher doesn't deny the existence of God, far from it. But he looks at life as if God were, well, an absentee landlord. You know, up there, but not really bothered about the details of this life. He, as it were, takes God out of the equation and looks at life then. And in verse 16, he concludes, life viewed without God involved doesn't solve the problem of injustice in the world. See, life viewed from under the sun, verse 16, still has wickedness reigning in the world. Injustice still dominates in the world. And that is a real problem for us, because we can't live with injustice. I think of one of the great national tragedies of recent years, the horrific shooting of schoolchildren while they played at school, shot dead by Thomas Hamilton in Dunblane in Scotland. Now, quite legitimately, you may ask, how do I square that sort of thing with a loving, just and sovereign Lord? Well, that's a question that needs to be grappled with, but be sure taking God out of the equation doesn't solve the problem. Or rather, that says the writer, it leaves you with a bigger problem. Because at the end of the day, if God's not there, you have to conclude that as far as the events of Dunblane is concerned, justice will never be done. The day after the Dunblane tragedy, I was watching Kilroy on television. It's something I've repented of. I don't do it anymore now. But I was doing it on that particular occasion. And there was a discussion about the whole Dunblane tragedy that was going on. And one of the guests on the show said this. It was a very striking moment. She said, one of the worst things for the parents of the children who've died is the thought that justice will never be done. Because, do you remember, Thomas Hamilton turned the gun on himself. So justice will never be done. Thomas Hamilton will never be brought to book. Another evil man has got away with murder. That's the only conclusion if you take God out of the equation. And we can't live with that. It really eats us away. But that's not the conclusion for the Christian. Look at verse 17. He says, I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. There's a time for every activity. It's the thought of the first part of chapter 3 that we saw last week. There's a time for judgment. And as we saw last week, verse 15, God will call the past to account. There's a time when justice will be done. You see, the date is already in the diary. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed, Jesus Christ. It's as if God has got his diary out and he's already written in it that there will be a day for justice, and it will happen. And as we see here in verse 17, it will be a day when the righteous as well as the wicked will be judged. A day when not only the wicked are brought to book, but also the righteous, God's people, are vindicated. What a relief. One of the great things for those who know Jesus Christ. We know justice will be done one day. But take God out of the equation, and all you're left with in the world is wickedness and no justice, verse 16. For every activity, a time for every deed. There's a time for every activity. Of course, that's the sort of language we were seeing last week in the first part of chapter 3. And he says there's a time for judgment. Oh, we saw it last week at the end of our passage last week. You see, the last phrase there in verse 15, God will call the past to account. There is a time when justice will be done. There's a date already in God's diary, if I can put it that way. He's already penciled it in. Don't know when it is. Well, actually, he's inked it in. We don't know when it is, but it's in there. Acts 17:31 says this. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed, Jesus Christ. He's set a day for it. It's in the diary. So you see, actually taking God out of the equation doesn't actually help us with the whole issue of injustice. Putting him back into the equation helps us massively. He will deal with injustice one day. And verse 17 is massively encouraging. You see, it's a day when the righteous as well as the wicked will be judged. A day not only when the wicked are brought to book, but the righteous, God's people, are vindicated. All those times that you feel at work that, you know, you've done the right thing and you've actually got wrong for it, that will be sorted out as well. What a relief. Actually, one of the great things for those who know Jesus Christ. We know justice will be done one day. But take God out of the equation and you're left with, well, wickedness. You're left with injustice. That's what verse 16 says. Oh, indeed, when it comes to the injustice in the world, take God out of the equation and you're left with an even bigger dilemma. Look at verse 18. He says, I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. If we insist, says the writer, if we insist on living as if God were not there, he tests us, or better, the better word would be, he exposes us to show us then we're just like the animals. If God's not there, we're just like the animals. Well, can you live with that? Can you really accept that we're nothing more than naked apes? Can you really live that when it comes right down to the wire? See, can you accept verse 19? Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Can you live with that? We breathe the same air as the animals. We end up in the same place as the animals, verse 20. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Well, of course, some people are happy to conclude that. You know, you dig up the ancient burial site. And what do you dig up? You dig up perhaps the warrior. Buried with his faithful horse. And of course you're left with bones. Bones of the warrior, bones of the horse. No difference, says some people. No difference at all. Death is the end, that's it. We are just like the animals, you see. And verse 21 then, who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth. You see, if there is no God, we can't talk in terms of heaven and hell. Who knows which way anyone goes? We just don't know. If there is no God, death is the end, that's it. Like this life is all we have. But the real question is, can you really live with that right down to the wire for the whole of your life? Well, let's go back to Dunblane, shall we? Do you remember those very moving television pictures of hundreds of people lining up to go into the cathedral? You see, faced with the death of precious little children, the people of Dunblane were not prepared to conclude that we're just like the animals. They were not prepared to conclude that there is no God. They were not prepared to conclude that there is no heaven. Which is why they queued up to go into the cathedral. Faced with the stark reality of injustice and death, they concluded there was a God. In the midst of gross injustice, people knew instinctively that to take God out of the equation didn't solve the problem, it made it worse. They knew what we saw last week, chapter 3, verse 11, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. They knew that there must be eternity. And you see how in the face of death, we're exposed, as he puts it there in verse 18. We're tested, we're exposed. We're exposed to think, are we just like the animals? I don't think we are. See, I know that barking and biting seems to come pretty naturally to some humans, but when it comes to death and injustice, we can't go the whole hog and say we're just going to live as dogs. And then, of course, when we think about this whole thing of are we just like the animals, there is another sense in which we can't bear to think that we're just like the animals. It's the whole area of the moral arena. You see, if there is no God, if we're just like the animals, why do we get worked up about Dunblane anyway? I mean, I hardly dare say it because it's so horrific to say it. But when did you ever get worked up about justice? When you watch Wildlife on One or Big Cat Diary? You know, Big Cat Diary is great. It's great viewing. I love Big Cat Diary when you see the little cute lion and the leopard cubs. And when you see them, you say, ah. And then you look at the contentment on those big cats, those grown-up lions as they lie in the shade of the trees. And you think, And then you see those same big cats hunt down and then rip apart equally cute zebra and gazelle, and you might think, yuck, or poor zebra. But have you ever cried out, justice? I want justice to be done. That lion's got to be brought to book. No one was ever so morally outraged to start a national campaign to bring lions to justice, were they? No one ever stood up for the cause of the gazelle because of Big Cat Diary. We know they're just animals. That's what animals do. We've been exposed. We're not really prepared to conclude that we're just like the animals. Again, return to Dunblane. You see, when we return to Dunblane, we're not prepared in this thinking to take God out of the equation. Because the conclusion is too offensive. It's almost too offensive to say from a Christian pulpit, but the logical consequences of concluding that God's not there is, if God's not there, then Dunblane was not wrong. It's horrible, isn't it? Thomas Hamilton was doing nothing different to the lions of the Serengeti. That's horrible. And once again then, the teacher of Ecclesiastes is brutally honest with us. See his logic? It's magnificent, isn't it? When it comes to the issue of wickedness and injustice in our world, he says, taking God out of the equation, concluding that God's not there, doesn't solve the problem. It actually makes it worse. Because injustice is still in our world. Let me sum it up for you. If God's not there, he says, there is no justice, verse 16. Thomas Hamilton got away with murder. But of course, the Christian is sure that God will call the past to account, verse 15, and he will bring judgment, verse 17. He says, if God's not there, secondly, we're just like the animals, and death is the end, verse 19. The children of Dunblane are dead. That's it. But the Christian knows that heaven awaits the believer. And thirdly, he says, if God's not there, we're just like the animals. Killing's not wrong anyway. Dunblane was just a part of life, nothing more than a lion killing a zebra. And instinctively, we all know that's outrageous because, chapter 3, verse 11, God has set eternity in our hearts. You see, can you live with the conclusions of cutting God out of the equation all the way? Can you live with verse 22? No, I saw there's nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work because that's his lot. Just go and enjoy work this afternoon. That's your lot. Now, for sure, there are no easy answers to the problems of our world. We do need to be engaging with them. But be sure of this. Concluding that God's not there leaves us with more problems than answers. That's what he says. You may have questions about how to square certain things with a belief in Jesus Christ. But make sure you ask the questions and don't jump to the conclusion that he doesn't exist. Because that conclusion actually is far more terrifying. Let's pray together. Now, Lord and God, we say thank you to you again that your word is so searching that the writer of Ecclesiastes helps us to see so clearly how awful it is to conclude that you don't exist. How the world doesn't make any sense at all when we come to that conclusion. And so we pray for those of us who already know and love you, who already follow the Lord Jesus, that these would be great encouragements for us. encouragements that we're on the right lines, and an encouragement to know how to answer those who are not sure about these things yet. And for any here who haven't really sorted these things out, we pray, Lord, that the logic of this argument would, you would use it to convict them and convince them that they should look into these things about the Lord Jesus. And we pray indeed that as we've looked through these three chapters of Ecclesiastes, we thank you for them. And we pray that over these next weeks and months, we'd learn the arguments here, that we may be better equipped to stand for you and to speak to others. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.